Though somewhat small in number, this congregation is rich in faith. May God bless you. This is truly a labor of love, I believe, on the part of this congregation each year, and your efforts extend far. May God continue to bless the elders of this church. May God continue to bless Don Walker. Don is a great gospel preacher and a good friend, and I don't mind saying either one. Type of fella I'd be happy to travel 100 miles to hear. What have they seen in your house? Far too many of us invest more time and effort in our houses and in our automobiles than in our marriages and in our families. There's a picture of a beautiful couple there on the table. Many of you can see it. Several years ago, I got to know them. She was beautiful. A Christian lady, absolutely determined about what she wanted to do with her life. He, not a Christian, but we studied with him. He became a Christian and was growing rapidly. They were so much in love. I was privileged to do their wedding ceremony. Years went by. They seemed to be getting along so very well. I got a phone call about a month ago. I knew they'd been having some problems. They'd called me. She was sort of career-oriented, and maybe that was hurting their marriage some. She was so determined, and he wasn't in some ways, as to what he wanted to be doing in life. He got to running with the old crowd that he'd run with before and was starting to do some drugs and drink and carouse. He'd had to go to a drug rehabilitation clinic a couple of times. But they were trying to make their marriage work, and one night as they were fighting, he picked up a pistol, placed it under his chin, and fired. He's in a coma right now, has been for a month. He's lost an eye. Irreparable brain damage has been done. I believe with all my heart, neither one of them ever thought it would come to that. What have they seen in your house? One thing is sure, brothers and sisters, when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to our families, the devil wants to devour them. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and many of us are not resisting steadfast in faith. Verse 9. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 talks about not being ignorant of Satan's devices, and not only are we ignorant of his devices so often in life, but especially is this true in marriage and in our family. And we don't understand just how much he wants to devastate lives and destroy people's souls. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, the Bible says, neither give place to the devil. But friends, I've got to tell you that there are many people, including far too many Christians, that have done just that. They've given place to the devil in their marriage. They've given place to the devil in their families. And while it's not said so pointedly, the door has not just been left cracked. In many cases, it's wide open. Come on in and set a spell, and the devil is only too happy to come in and damage that is awful, irreparable damage can be done. Let's look at four passages by way of introduction to this study. Passages that I think give us a lot of insight regarding God's will for the marriage and for the family institutions. You think about the fact that in Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 25, God creates woman for man, creates Eve for Adam, gives this man his wife. God is the master architect, the creator of marriage and the family. It's good. That's how God intended it to be. Good. Woman was created from the side of man. Not out of man's feet, that he should trample over her, or out of man's head that she should reign over him, but out of his side that they should have a respect for one another and a profound respect for God and walk together side by side the way God would will. What have they seen in your house? In Psalm 127, in the verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord builds the house, they do labor in vain that build it. Not a goose egg, zilcho. A lot of homes need to go back and think about that verse. A lot of marriages need to go back and ask, upon what foundation have we really built our marriage, our family, our lives? Except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that do build it. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. Sometimes we talk about our house and we indicate that what we have in our house makes it a home. That's true only if we are clear. If with greater clarification and specification we identify that what. Actually, when we talk about what makes the house a home, who it is. Who we have in that house makes it a home. But what we have can make it a home too. Love, forgiveness, patience, understanding, discipline, character, laughter, joy. The writer said, by wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. By knowledge its rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. It's not just what you have in your house that makes it a home, it's who. And the spiritual ingredients that God intended for a marriage and a house to have in the first place. That makes it a home. But consider this passage, fourthly, 2 Kings 20, verse 15, the passage from which our title tonight comes. The question, what have they seen in your house? Asked by Isaiah to Hezekiah. When emissaries came to behold the greatness of his wealth and his family, Hezekiah somewhat naively showed them it all. But you read about Hezekiah, beginning, I guess, at about 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and you read that this man was not just some average Joe. He reigned for 29 years. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, the text says in that passage. He stood fast for the Lord. He tore down all the idols. And a beautiful and significant phrase is found about Hezekiah, ladies and gentlemen. And it says, no king was like him. No king. And yet it's this very man who's showing people who are actually his enemies, and one day the conquerors, what's in his house? I ask you this question. What does Satan see in your house? I guarantee you he sees something he wants. What does he see in your marriage? I guarantee you he sees something he wants. What has God, who knows and sees all things, what has He seen in your house? Acts 1 verse 24, 1 John 3 verse 20, He knows. What's He seen in our marriage, in our family, in our house? Let me take that question and break it down into three more questions. What have they seen in your house? Let me ask you this question. How important is your marriage and family really to you? How important is your marriage and family really to you? Oh, Brother Mike, oh, preacher. My marriage is important to me. My family's important to me. Don't just say it, show it. Yes, it's important to say often how important marriage and family is to you. But 1 John 3 verse 18 says, do not merely love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth, and that is lacking in far too many marriages and families, even Christian ones. Faith without works is what? Dead. James 2:14-26. Don't just say it, show it. Show it consistently, show it on a daily basis, how much marriage and family means to you. Second question. What attitudes and actions are you harboring that might be harmful to your marriage and family? Now, I realize when you talk about marriage and the family, we can always say, well, hey, my spouse, if you knew them, Job might have cursed God and died if he did have to live with my wife. You just don't know what it's like to be married to that person. And I've heard that from people. And often it was the same people who a few years before, they couldn't live without them. They were so in love. What attitudes and actions am I harboring that might be harmful to my marriage and family? We need to ask ourselves what the disciples did. Master, is it I? Matthew 26:22. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. It's a question we need to ask and answer honestly and sincerely and fairly. Because I believe sometimes the attitudes and actions that we present are unchristlike and unbecoming to one who wears the name of the Lord. Third, consider this question. Are you determined by God's grace and strength, and hopefully that of your spouse and family? Are you determined by God's grace and strength, and hopefully that of your spouse and family, to make your marriage and family better? Are you determined? Whether your spouse or family is all that gung-ho and excited about it right now, are you determined by God's grace and strength to make your marriage and your family stronger? What God can do, the master architect. Oh, how it's time we go back to the originator and the creator of marriage and the family. Tonight, what I'd like for us to do is to look at six qualities. Six qualities that ought to be things we invest in. If it's true that there are many people out there who spend a lot more time and money on their cars, their pets, and their houses than they do their marriages and their families, we need to be making proper investments in our marriage and in our family. And these qualities will help us do just that. And the rate of return is phenomenal. Quality number one. We need marriages and families that are Christ-centered. Christ-centered. In Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. The mighty man glory in his might. The rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, the Lord. Is that what makes your marriage tick? Is that what makes your family run? The fact that God is the head of this house and our love and respect for him is there and is going to grow and develop. If somebody were to ask me, Mike, what is probably the classic passage anywhere in the Bible on having a Christ-centered home, I don't think anybody could argue with this answer. Deuteronomy 6. And if you've got your Bibles, you might want to open them there for just a moment, because what happens in the passage is Moses, as he addresses God's people, he says to them basically, what are the qualities, the characteristics of a God-centered home? Marriage and a family that are God-centered. If you look at Deuteronomy 6:4, it begins, "Hear, O Israel." A godly marriage, a godly home, a Christ-centered home hears the Lord constantly. hears the Lord constantly. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. 1 Samuel 3, verses 9 through 11. Take heed how you hear. Luke 8, verse 18. Take heed what you hear. Mark 4, verse 24. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Revelation 3, verse 6. Be swift to hear. James chapter 1. Are we quick to hear what God says? Is God's word heard constantly in our marriage and in our family? Is it lifted up? Here's the standard. Here's the rule of the household. God's in charge. Secondly, verse 5, love the Lord fervently. Love the Lord fervently. There should never be any doubt in our marriage that God is loved fervently. That we as a husband, that we as a wife, we love God fervently. And that we're trying to instill that same type of love, and hopefully one that will go far beyond our frail abilities, where they will love God. And long after we're gone, the torch will have been passed to people who are more holy and more like Him, and that's all we ever wanted as their parents, children, to be like Christ. And you remember, parents, about children, when it comes to loving God with all here, loving Him fervently, remember this and never forget it. Children are ours for a while so that they can be His forever. They are ours for a while so that they can be His forever. Love Him fervently, and may that be seen on a daily basis in your marriage and in your house. As you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, teach the young diligently. In a rich section, verses 6 through 9, God's word was to be found everywhere. I guess if we were to take it and really modernize it, what we'd be saying is God's word is to be found throughout the house. It's to be found somewhere in our cars. The most frequently used light in the Vestal home is the refrigerator light. My wife typically has verses there about self-discipline. My children see those too. Teach the young diligently God's word so that the word of Christ will dwell in them richly. Colossians 3:16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your law. Psalm 119, verse 16. Teach the young diligently. My father died when I was 4 years old. He was an alcoholic and died of a heart attack at the age of 30. My mother brought me up. I don't know all the struggles that she had even that, to this day, but I do know this. I cannot remember a time when she did not read God's word to me. And as she would read those beautiful Bible stories to me when I was just a child, I couldn't read, but I could see those pictures and I'd listen intently. And the time came when I practically had those stories memorized word for word. Do you think I owe my mother a debt of gratitude? I do. Teach the young diligently. If they can sit down and watch a Disney flick for an hour and a half, we can get them into God's Word. We just need to be creative. God's Word's powerful, and they'll love it too. Obey the Lord faithfully. Look at verses 10 through 15. A godly home, a Christ-centered marriage and home, obeys God faithfully. No compromise, no equivocation. They remember. We can't tell our children, don't cheat on your test when we cheat on our taxes. We can't consistently tell our children, do what we say, not as we do, because they recognize that we're not obeying God faithfully. Paul would say in Philippians 4 verse 9, what every parent should be able to say to his children, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, do. And the God of peace will be with you. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2, verse 6. David, in a classic statement to his son Solomon, would say in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, only know the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. A marriage, a family that obeys God faithfully. What a powerful tool in the hands of God. Christ-centered marriage and family. Secondly, a marriage and family that's close in relationship. A marriage and family that's close in relationship. What do you mean by that, Mike? Too many homes are nothing more than glorified filling stations and holiday inns where people basically eat and sleep and that's it. In marriage, there's what's called the creeping separateness that comes in. Where people basically live separate lives who were so much in love before. Close in relationship? No. Statistically speaking, divorces among members of the churches of Christ are not much different than those from people in the world. Close in relationship? Not as much as we should. Here's something that's interesting. Young people were recently polled and they were asked this question. How many of you want a marriage like your mom and dad's? 5%. 5% said I would want a marriage like my mom and dad's. 1 out of 20. Does that say something? It surely does. It says somebody's been seeing something in our house. Close in relationship. That's what God desires. That's what we should desire. And you know what? Even if we were not to think about divorce statistics in the body of Christ at all, and certainly we need to, but if we were just to throw that out, how many more couples are married? And basically they view themselves as being together in name only, and that's just about it. In name only. But as far as the closeness of relationship, it does not exist. That's not what God wants, amen? There's no way that can be God-honoring, and there's every possibility that place is being given to the devil. When that occurs, marriage is to be so beautiful and so precious, and think about this one, that when you look at Ephesians chapter 5, the analogy utilized concerning the love Jesus has for the church is that of the love a husband is to have for his wife. I love my wife, and I've been married to her for 20 years. But I don't love her anywhere the way that Christ loves the church. I'm thankful for her every day I am. But to love her the way Christ loves the church, I'm not where I want to be or where I need to be there. Are you men? And ladies, you are to submit to your husbands. You know what? I think if a husband loves his wife and is making an effort to love her as Christ loves the church, a woman wouldn't have much trouble submitting to her husband. Do you think? A home, a marriage that's close in relationship. Children. The Bible indicates in Psalm 127 verses 3 through 5, they are an heritage of the Lord. And involved in that expression, an heritage, is this. They are a gift. A gift given by God. That's children. The very idea of it is that of a close relationship. God's gift to us. A child. But also involved in the word heritage is this. A trust. A stewardship. Where God is basically saying to us, That child I'm giving to you for a while so that the child will be mine forever. Husband and wife, you were partners before you became parents, and the greatest thing you can ever do for your children is to love each other and have a great marriage. Surely in the body of Christ, the statistics ought to be greater than 5% wanting to have a marriage like their mom and their dad. We ought to be ashamed that we have bought into the world's thinking too much and we've cast aside what the master architect and creator of marriage and the family says. Third, a marriage and a family that communicates. That communicates well. I am a preacher and my entire life revolves around communicating things. And yet, I am constantly astounded at how poorly I communicate sometimes in my home. You see, there's verbal communication and that's hard enough, isn't it? But there's also nonverbal communication. Which even if our words seem so good and we are an orator like Apollos, our nonverbal communication might sink us. Here's a passage to ever keep in mind regarding communication if you want to make the right kind of investment in your marriage and in your family regarding communication. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as useful to edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Ephesians 4, verse 29. There's not one marriage that wouldn't be strengthened by that. Isn't that right? There's not one family that couldn't help but be helped by that. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is useful to edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearers. Communication. Verbally and non-verbally. Love suffers long and is kind. The passive and the active aspects of love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Do not be hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. What are we communicating? Let me share with you three A's here. Triple A. If we would want to communicate well in our marriage, in our home, communicate affection. Communicate affection. Sometimes just read in God's Word how many times it is indicated that He loves us. I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. For God so loved the world, John 3, 16, so that adverb of manner or degree. Convey words of affection. Communicate affection. There's absolutely nothing funny about that old joke said a lot that, well, I told my wife I loved her once, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let her know. There's nothing funny about that. Because affection must be communicated. Appreciation must be communicated. To give thanks for all things. Ephesians 5 verse 20, in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18, how thankful we should be. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing. Proverbs 18, 22. Children, if they're a gift from God, that's a good thing. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. It's a good thing. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Appreciation, gratitude must be communicated. Affirmation. Affection, appreciation, affirmation. What do you mean by affirmation, Mike? Here's what I mean. You matter. You are valued. There is no one who can take your place in my life. You have a unique and God-given position in my life. Number four, commitment. Marriages and families, to be godly, must have commitment. Till death us do part in marriage. Romans 7, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6. There are people who are using as marriage vows now, not so long as we both shall live, but so long as we both shall love. The idea being, I might wake up one morning and I find somebody that's a newer, sleeker model, and so I'm going to trade you in. So long as we both shall love. So long as we both shall live. And as it concerns the family, our love must be unconditional. I will be here for you. I may not condone your actions, rebellion, your behavior, but I am committed to you as my child and as a child that God has given me, and I will be there for you. My son became a Christian about 3 weeks ago. I don't know who cried more, his mother or me. He's 13 years old, and all of a sudden he realized, we talked with him for some time, all of a sudden, one night, a Wednesday night, and it was about 11 o'clock, he realized that he had made a change in his life and that sin was crashing down on him and he'd made wrong choices. I'm not talking about eating the second cookie whenever he was told to only eat one. He knows that he's a sinner. And he also knew that he needed to turn to God, and he wasn't a little boy in that way anymore. Commitment. Are we instilling that in our families? Number five. A marriage and family that handles crises positively. There's no marriage, no home that sooner or later won't know its hush. Man born of woman is but a few days and full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. With but much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22. In this world you have tribulation. John 16, 33. Endure hardship as a good soldier of the cross. 2 Timothy 2, verses 2 and 3. How will we handle crises, difficulties, because they're going to come? Remember James 1, verse 2? Count it all joy, consider it all joy, if you fall into divers temptations. Is that what it says? No, too many good Bible students here. It's not a matter of if, is it? It's when. When. Whether it's financial loss, whether it's sickness, whether it's sin, your marriage, your family will have to go through hard times. Several years ago when I was preaching in Odessa, I had to go make a visit where in the course of 1 week, one of the dearest men and ladies in that congregation, they'd been married for 50 years, both of them were told that they had terminal diseases. Fella had led singing in the church, been an elder, was a principal in one of the schools. You talk about a great reputation as a Christian gentleman. Never one to bring out the look at me type of thing. It was always the Lord. His wife had served as a church secretary, a wonderful lady. Both of them told in a week, the same week, that they were dying with a terminal disease. I go over there as the preacher, and I go to them trying to give them some kinds of word or of comfort and encouragement. And yes, there's a lot that could be given, I admit. But when I first went there, I was just quiet because I loved them. Maybe I was a little bit selfish in the prospect of them not being in my life here on earth anymore. It bothered me. I didn't know exactly what to say. And finally, my brother looked at me with a smile, as he often did. He said, Mike, I know why you're here. We know why you're here, and we're glad you've come. But we want you to know this. This is the moment we've been waiting for all of our lives. I didn't need to say a thing because he taught me more about faith in one sentence than I could have ever conveyed to him in a visit. This is what we've been waiting for all of our lives. Number 6. How will we handle crisis? Will we handle it positively? Godly marriages and homes coordinate time. They coordinate time. Redeem the time because the days are evil, Ephesians 5:15-17. Teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, Psalm 90:12. Help me to remember how short my time is, Psalm 89:47. And those who've been there, you know that it was just yesterday when you were newlyweds and now you're celebrating a silver or a golden wedding anniversary. It was just yesterday that child was born and now they're getting out of school and they're going to college or they're getting married. Coordinate your time. What do you mean? I mean make the most of those moments. A lot was said in years past about quality time, and I believe in quality time. But you know what? It takes time to make quality time. Whatever the historical inaccuracies of the Ten Commandments are, Yul Brynner is great as Pharaoh. Whatever the historical and biblical inaccuracies are, Yul Brynner is great. I remember there was a point in our family's life when I would go around the house saying what Yul Brynner said, "So let it be written, so let it be done." I liked that. "So let it be written, so let it be done. Pharaoh has spoken." I could not go to my wife and children and say, "We are going to get together at 6 o'clock on Friday evening and we are going to have quality time together. So let it be written, so let it be done." They're not going to buy it. Because it takes time to make those memories, to make those moments that last a lifetime. What's your family going to remember about you? I thought a lot about if my kids are going to remember that their dad was a guy that wrote a lot of articles using big words that they didn't understand and went a lot of places to preach and was gone a lot, but really didn't seem to have much time for them. I wonder if my wife would have thought that. What I hope and pray is they will remember a man of God. An imperfect man, but one who loved God and who loved them and wanted not only to go to heaven himself, but he wanted to take them with him so much. And while there were times that things were seen in our house that should not have been seen, people were enough like Jesus that they changed those things. What have they seen in your house? You know what? I don't know of anything that could do more to help the church and save souls than us to really have great marriages and families. Churches are no stronger than the individuals and the individual families that comprise them, right? If that's so, there's a relationship between the home and the church that we must appreciate and we must do everything that we can as the church to strengthen homes and marriages. While they are not interchangeable, while they're not synonymous, they are directly related to one another. Weak marriages and weak families don't make for strong churches. And if there's a leadership void in churches today, in congregations today, it is because there is a leadership void in marriage and in the home. Quit talking about symptoms and let's go to solutions. And you talk about a way to impact a community. If we would just have more in our churches that would emphasize these principles about marriage and the family, there would be people wanting what we have. I've seen your house, and I want mine to be more like it. How in the world do you got a marriage like that, a family like that? And the door has just been opened to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. We cannot fail here. Amen? We cannot fail here. As for me and my house, we will try to serve the Lord. Is that what he says? No equivocation, no waffling, no compromise in Joshua 24:15. We will serve him. See, I'm not preaching to somebody out there right now. I'm preaching to us. We need it. And the world needs to hear it and see it. If you're not in Christ, please come to Him. You need Him so desperately, more than you will ever know. You are lost. You are alienated from God. You're in sin. Read Ephesians chapter 2, the first 12 verses. People who are outside of Christ are without hope. But when you believe in Jesus, John 8:21-24, when you turn from your sins in repentance, Acts 2:38, when you confess with your mouth unashamedly that Jesus is God's Son, and when you have the desire to be baptized in water, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, you're in that water for a moment, and the blood of Jesus Christ washes you, your sins away. You come out of the water a new creation. No wonder why the church is sometimes spoken of as the household of God. May our families and may our marriages show Christ. Let us stand and sing.